We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm doing this message is twofold. Number one, we as Christians need the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. Boy, do we need the power of God to live the Christian life. So we need that. And also, it's sort of a, again, I'm trying to bring to our attention and sort of motivate and stir the waters concerning Alpha, which we're hoping to do, we're planning to do in January here on Sunday nights. And so I'm just trying to get this whole concept of, thinking about people that maybe we can invite to this event and reaching out to our community. Because it's really hard to reach out to our community with Jesus, right? Would you agree with that? Wow, it's getting more and more difficult all the time. As a matter of fact, I heard a stat this past week at the conference I was at, actually. The only continent that's not growing as far as the Christian faith is concerned is North America. Even Europe's starting to grow again, which is good news. And of the three nations, North America, Canada, U.S., and Mexico, Mexico is growing. The United States is holding steady. So which country is bringing it down, do you think? It's us. We're bringing it down. So it's tough slugging in Canada, right, to share Christ for whatever reason. There's a mindset in Canada, especially, that seems to be like, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Spirit. Canadians are nice, right? We're very nice and polite people. Everyone likes Canadians wherever you go around the world. But there's, in terms of sharing the good news of Jesus, there's a real kind of barrier there. And so we need to talk about why we need the Holy Spirit for people outside our community, too, that we need to reach. And that's kind of the reason I'm doing this message today. And there's a whole pile. I'm gonna look at John chapters 14 to 16. The context here is when Jesus this is the night before he was betrayed. That final night where he had the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John, he gives a huge teaching from John 13 all the way up to John 16, and then he prays in John 17. But the last minute instructions, like, this is really stuff you need to know before I leave planet Earth. So important stuff here. And he talks a lot about the need and the coming of and the need of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to really kind of take a real quick survey over this stuff. And just to let you know that it really is there, I've got the whole section of Scripture there. And I'm not going to ask you to alternately read with me this time. Why? Because there's so much, okay? So I'm just going to read it. You can just follow up there in your brain. Try to think, what's he saying here? I know you're just sort of hearing it for the first time, some of you. But just, what's he saying here? But just, I hope you get the impression that this is an important subject that Jesus is leaving with us with. It begins in verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. Isn't that the truth? And doesn't recognize him. Yes, that's true. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring glory. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Didn't he say a lot about the Holy Spirit? And do you get the impression that it's something really important to Jesus as he's getting ready to die on the cross for our sins? About the church in our time now, The Holy Spirit sounds so very important. Powerful stuff. Well, let me get through here, and I'll probably move fairly quickly. I'll have to get through it. But I just want to get a flavor of the what is he talking about here? First of all, before we get into John, I just want to say, section A there, what is Christ's ultimate goal? Why did he come? What is his ultimate goal? Of course, to save us. And I think when we say that, we think, well, he forgives my sins. And of course, that's absolutely true, vitally important. But the reason he does that, the reason he forgives our sins, is so that we can experience without any sense of guilt or condemnation whatsoever an intimate relationship with the Holy God. His goal is relational intimacy. And I think you can see that from going through the Gospels. For example, here's John the Baptist talking. John answered the questions by saying, "Hey, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. What will he do? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." To baptize means to immerse into. And he's saying, no, you're not going to, I immerse you into water, but when Jesus comes, his goal, his purpose for what he's going to do is to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. It is the very life of God, and he's going to immerse you in the life of God. That's why he's come. That's the ultimate goal. Does that make sense? It's intimacy. Forgiveness so that we can have intimacy in the presence of a holy God. Even though we're still not holy, except for, is anybody here totally holy? Yeah? I mean, you know, technically we are, right, in Christ. But in terms of practical living and our hearts and stuff like that, you know, not so much, right? And we fall down all the time. But it doesn't matter to God. Because of what Jesus has done, I can bring you into the presence by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. And then the next slide says, near the end of his ministry, after he's died, he's raised from the dead, and he's getting ready to go back to heaven. And here's his last instructions. "And now I will send." Here it is, folks. "Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised." It was all the coming of this Holy Spirit in a very intimate way for us was promised all throughout the Old Testament. Now, because I've died on the cross, now we can get this done. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. In other words, they wanted to go out and tell people, look what's happened. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's raised from the dead. He's victorious. Isn't this wonderful? He says, don't do that. What? Don't. Why? Because you need the Holy Spirit. It'll be like, whoosh. People won't get it. Unless the Holy Spirit, with divine illumination, moves in people's hearts. It's not an academic argument. It's not an academic argument. The Holy Spirit must come to our hearts and lives as Christians and unbelievers to show us the beauty of Christ and win our hearts. It's a miracle. You'll never win an argument with anyone. You'll never convince anyone. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, actually. So we'll see that as we go along here. So anyhow, God has always chased after humanity, by the way, with the goal of being intimate with us. And even Paul says in the next slide there, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you realize, he's talking to Christians, that this is something brand new, eh? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Like in the Old Testament, God dwelled in it, then the Holy of Holies in the temple, and there was a big curtain there, eh? You couldn't get in. Man, you'd be dead if you didn't go in. Only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood could go in, otherwise he'd be toasted. Like, whoa, like God says, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I love you. But until the blood does its work, I just can't be intimate with you, really close, the way I want to. God wants to. He took the initiative. But now, once Christ died and the Holy Spirit has been given, he actually lives in us to the place where he says, oh, now your body is the Holy of Holies because God is living in you. Is that mind-boggling or what? A holy God living right inside you, saying, finally, I can just love you from the inside out. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah. Finally, I can love you from the inside out. Blows your mind away. So that's what the scriptures say now. So yeah, let's go on to the next section here, and we'll close off with this section. Why we need the Spirit. And this is the section in John chapters 13 to 16 that we're looking at. Number one, he is our advocate. Now, what is an advocate? Some translations say comforter, helper, etc. Technically, the word means like for a lawyer that would represent you in court, for example. Our representative, like, you know, I'm representing, if I get in trouble and a lawyer comes and says, I'll represent you, and he goes before the judge, I'm representing Ted Veal because he did this goofy thing, but, you know, I'm representing him, and he's given me the authority to do that, and I have the authority to do that. Well, Jesus is saying, all right, I'm going to send, like, a lawyer to represent me to you and to represent you to the Father. Instead of me, he's going to be like a replacement. And that's kind of what that means. And here's a couple of, it says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. Another one. He says, I am your advocate, but now that I'm gone, you need another one. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. I used to do this for you. Now the Holy Spirit is going to do it for you because I'm going to send him on my behalf. Does that make sense? But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, but I will send you that, he goes on and on and talks about this situation. So not only does the Holy Spirit come and represent Jesus to us, but also, as I said, he represents, you know, on our behalf, us to the Father, just like Jesus does, but he does it through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you, what's the next slide there? I'll give you an example of that. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have you ever been weak? I'm always weak. Spiritually, I'm always weak. I'm not ashamed to admit it, but that's okay, because when I admit my weakness, then God says, okay, I'll help you. Because he's gracious, right? When we think we got it all together, then we just kind of grieve the Spirit. Anyhow, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. We don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. I think what he's saying there, sometimes I get down to pray and I think, I have a situation that's like before us, and sometimes things are very complicated. And do you ever get to the place where you think, I just don't know what to pray. I just don't know what to pray. It's so complicated. I've tried this, I've tried that. I don't know what to pray. Lord, here's the situation. You can feel my burdened heart. Will you please hear what needs to be heard from me? The Holy Spirit says, I can do that for you. I know exactly what's going on. So never say, I can't pray because I don't know what to pray about the situation. Just get down on your knees before God and say, here it is, Lord. Holy Spirit, do your job. Will you please do your job for me? And exactly what needs to be prayed in that situation will be prayed by the Holy Spirit if we put our trust and faith in that situation, I believe. Yeah. Isn't that simple? Yeah. Isn't that great? We don't have to have an IQ of 156 to approach God and know all the spiritual stuff and all the Bible verses and all that stuff. We can be totally ignorant of what's going on. All we know is, hey, we need help. God loves me. The Holy Spirit's on my side. He can take my prayer and switch it around so it makes sense to God and is most effective. And when you sort of rest, I believe when you rest in that by faith, when you trust God in that way, I believe it makes our prayers more powerful because you're yielding to Him according to the truth of God. Does that make sense? That's my opinion. And sometimes I've done that quite often. I do that all the time, actually, because I don't know what to pray. But anyhow, you know, that's the way it is. So the Holy Spirit is actually a person, not an impersonal force. I think you gather that as we go through here. And that's great. So what else does He do for us? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Number two, He lives in us. Jesus said, but you know Him because He lives with you. And He was talking to the disciples before His death and resurrection. He lives with you. The Holy Spirit has always been with people. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, things are going to change, He says. He lives with you now, but later He will be what? In you. Never had the Holy Spirit dwelt as a holy God inside an unholy body. Never. Never. Now, because of what Jesus has done. You know, the holy blood of Jesus, right? Into the Holy of Holies. Now, your body can be the temple. I'm coming right inside. If you've accepted Jesus, did you know the holy God that was so, you know, inaccessible before in some ways, now is at the center core of your being, in your spirit. Isn't that inspiring? See, I find that hard to believe. Well, you just pay me to preach the truth, right? You don't pay me to convince you. I can't convince you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You just pay me to tell it like it is from the Bible. And I don't do it perfectly, but I try, right? And that's what He said. Wonderful. He's going to be with you. And then again, we come back to 1 Corinthians 6. He who is joined to the Lord, right? But you accept Christ, you're joined. It becomes one spirit with Him. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? What's the next slide? Yeah, here's some examples of how that happens. Peter says God has given us great and precious promises, these promises that enable you to share His divine nature. Come on now, that's pretty powerful. Share the divine nature of God? The Holy Spirit's in one with you in spirit? What? You know, I'm just preaching it, right? You take it as you want. And that allows you, once you have the divine nature of God within you, that allows you to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I have a lot of unhealthy desires in my life. Do you? Messes me up all the time. So I need to remind myself constantly, wait a minute. Jesus is in me by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit God is in me. And somehow that divine nature, which is deep in my spirit, and needs to come up and fill my flesh and start transforming it. You know what I mean? It's there. He's there. I think I kind of relax and let go and let God. Isn't that wonderful? It's faith. Faith in the great promises that God has given us. The great things he's done. But he says, you got to believe it. Okay, I got you. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed. And that seed is actually the Greek word sperma, which means sperm. Because, you know, when we're born naturally, sorry, didn't want to talk about too. That's embarrassing, isn't it? I know, sorry, just, there's no kids here though. Anyhow, we know how we're born naturally, right? The sperm goes into the egg and whatever. Well, that's the same, he's drawing the same analogy. Okay, you're born again, not physically, not with perishable seed or sperm, but imperishable sperm from God gives you new life. Wow, divine nature. I mean, this is powerful stuff. I've known it for decades or whatever, but every time I read it, I think, wow, how much do I really believe that? Isn't it powerful? Amazing. What's the next slide? I think we're on number 3 here. Why we need the Spirit. He brings the presence of Jesus to us. He says, but Jesus says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. Because they're really sad. You're going to be leaving us. You're going to be raised from the dead and going to heaven and leaving us after you've been here all this time. I'm really sad. Just no. I will come to you. How? It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. Somehow by the Holy Spirit. He says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away. What? How could it be possibly better for us that Jesus goes away? How could it possibly be better for us? Well, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. You need the Advocate. The presence of God is going to be much more powerful in your life than because I'm gone and you have the Holy Spirit in you than if I was just here with you, here and there. He says it's to your advantage. Now, how does this work out again? Let's talk about the presence of Jesus in number 4. He speaks personal words of Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit speaks personal words of Jesus to us. He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. And it does. He says, you need a subjective, personal, one-on-one teaching from me. Wouldn't it be nice to think, well, if I could just sit down and listen to Jesus? You can now. Individually, in your situation, Jesus can speak to you personally through the Holy Spirit. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. The Holy Spirit says, I want to lift up Jesus, and that's my job description. And that's not, isn't that wonderful? What's the next slide? Yeah, again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own, nope, but will tell you what he has heard. Who's he listening to? Jesus. He will bring glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So, you know, take myself. Here's Ted Veal. You know, he needs to hear from you because he's really kind of drifting and whatever and getting discouraged. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, okay, tell Ted this. Put these thoughts in his heart. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes and says, oh, I don't like those words from Jesus. I'm going to put my own thoughts in. No, never. Holy Spirit is exactly what Jesus tells him to say. He gives glory to Jesus, right? So this is hot words from Jesus for you and you and you and me. Hot words. Directly, personally, from Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, I just tell him, I'm just the messenger. I just pass the words on, and he gets the glory. Isn't that amazing? Who knows how the Trinity works, right? It's complicated, but that's what's happening. All that belongs to the Father's mind, that's why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Now let me give you some examples there. We need, you know, as human beings, God knows that we need personal, relational direction and attention from God himself. And that was like 24 hours a day, right? For comfort, encouragement, love, and direction. Now, before Jesus came, The only direction that people had from God was the law, like the Ten Commandments. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. How personal is that? It's like, it's a book. The New Testament calls it like, you know, dead letters. It reveals, kind of generally speaking, God's will, of course. But to humanity as kind of a rule of life. Well, that's great. But what about my situation? You know, I'm discouraged about this and this situation, that situation. God, can you please talk to me individually about my situation instead of just reading this general principles from a book? I want to talk to you. And you might say, well, what wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was still on earth? And Jesus said, you know what? How many people, did everybody see Jesus when he was on earth in Israel, when he was in Israel? No, very few did. Yeah, he was like a human being, one place at one time, talking to certain people in a small space of time, but with the Holy Spirit, oh my, he is inside of me and you and you and you and you, whoever wants him, he's there. And he's able to speak to us 24 hours a day about anything. Sometimes when we ask him, he'll respond. And sometimes he'll talk to us even when we're not looking for him. Have you had that experience?
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes, you know, maybe corrective, and sometimes not. Sometimes I just love you. You know, I've shared this example before, but it's a cool example, I think. Anyhow, I was at the other church I was at before here, sometime in the late 1980s in Langley. I was on staff part-time as a pastor. I'd graduated from seminary, but I was kind of shy about going into full-time ministry because, you know, I got goofy issues and stuff like that. But since I've learned that, well, you just live by faith, give glory to God, and he'll take care of the rest, right? It doesn't matter how goofy you are. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
So anyhow, and so I was thinking in my office, I was in my office, and the senior pastor was in his office, and we were doing our thing, each doing our thing, and I was the thoughts were coming to my head, you know, I don't think I really love the Lord. You know, I'm very academic, I get excited about principles and all that kind of stuff, and I like teaching, but to say that I really love the Lord, you know, from my heart, I don't know if I should be a pastor. You know what I mean? You know what? Does anyone identify what I'm saying here? It can be all academic. And, you know, I'd seen little miracles here and there, but still, you know, maybe I shouldn't be a pastor because I don't really love the Lord. So all this going on in my head, this dialogue's going on, I was feeling a little bit discouraged. And all of a sudden, the door opens into my office, and in pops the senior pastor. And these were pretty much his exact words. He says, Ted, do you know why the people of this church like your ministry so much? It's because you really love the Lord. not fooling. Yeah. Now you can say that's a coincidence. And then he just turned around and walked out. Went back to his work. That's never happened, but you know, that's the only time that's happened, you know, like that. But isn't that something? Now how many think the Holy Spirit had something to do with that? Is the Holy Spirit able to talk to the senior pastor and say, put these ideas in his head? You know, Ted really loves the Lord. He needs to hear that. Yeah, Ted really loves the Lord. He maybe didn't realize the Holy Spirit. He just thought, oh, it's his ideas, right? That's usually the way it works. We think it's our ideas. But there's no way. And by the way, that should be an encouragement to you. Sometimes you think, oh, I should phone so-and-so. How do you know that's your idea? How do you know that's not the Holy Spirit putting that idea in your head? How do you know? So anyhow, I was encouraged, right? I was encouraged. So I don't know what, you know, sometimes we get a concept of what it means to love God. God knows what it means to love God, right? And we all love him in slightly different ways, right? Because we're all different kind of people. And then is another example, more recent, and we were at this prayer retreat this past week. And I just felt after a time of prayer, we knew this pastor was going through some difficult times. After the time of prayer, she went up to this pastor and said, you know, as I was praying, God kind of laid something in my heart about your situation, and here's what I want to say to you. And and then after she had spoken with him and whatever, and we're talking together, he came up to me and says, wow, he said, what insight. He says, I didn't know your wife was a prophet. And I said, I didn't either. I thought we belonged to nonprofit organizations. That's the one joke for the sermon today, sorry. Slow. I'm just a little bit low on jokes for this message. Maybe next week.
You only needed
Just need one. Okay, you got it. That was the one. Hope it was profitable. That's two, sorry. And number five, we'll get on to the finale here. Let's wrap it up. Okay, here we go. Number five, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because he's the one that witnesses to the world and unbelievers. We need to know that. We cannot witness to unbelievers in our own strength and our own wisdom. Now, we need to be available so the Holy Spirit can speak through us. But in terms of, you know, hearts that say, I'm not going to, you know, Jesus, I don't know, who needs him? Can we change people's hearts? I don't think so. You know, it's a miracle. If you're a believer, it's a miracle. Holy Spirit got there somehow and softened your heart, and you responded to Jesus. It wasn't because you were so naturally spiritual and so wonderful and better than somebody else. Only the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, was able to get a hold of your heart to truly win our hearts. God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our activity. You know, I go to church, I do this, I give money, and I do nice things. And he says, well, that's all fine and dandy, but what I want to know is, do you love me? Do you serve me from the heart? And say, oh, what a wonderful Lord. And it just springs out of that. That's what God's interested in, not the outward stuff, the inner stuff from the heart, by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know, that's true conversion. Like, oh my goodness, we're just happy if somebody shows up once in a blue moon, you know? No, God wants so much more for us. So, what's that verse we got? There it is there. Jesus, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We can't do that, but he can. Now look at this, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Wow. That's the biggest sin, right? Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Our righteousness is not by the good things we do. It's because of the righteousness that is given to us through the gift of God's grace, because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit. That's our righteousness. But people don't like to hear that, because we like to think, well, I'm a nice person. I do this, I do that, blah, blah, blah. You know. But we're all, it doesn't matter who you are, we need the righteousness of Jesus, which is 100% pure. It's a gift. I'm going to rest in the righteousness of Jesus. No condemnation for those in Christ. I'm just going to rest. That's a miracle, if you can say that, or to whatever degree you can say that. That's a miracle. But that's what the world needs to hear. And the judgment, this world has been judged. People are trying to milk their life out of this world. You know, whatever it is, get more possessions, or just to have, you know, join my family, or security, or whatever. I'm just going to try and live the best I can. Hopefully I live to 85 or 90 or whatever. And anything short of that, I'm getting ripped off. I hope that doesn't happen. And that's the way the world thinks, right? And sometimes we think that way too, to be honest. But Jesus said, I've judged that world system of thinking. It's on the cross, it was judged. It's dead. So why don't you join a winning team with Jesus? Because there's more to life than that. There's eternal life. Why don't you join a winning team with Jesus? So he convicts the world to believe in Christ as being right and victorious and our righteousness. What's the next slide? Look at this. Did you catch that in that scripture? There's only one sin in the world today, not believing in Jesus. Concerning sin, because they're not believing me. Now there's lots of things that qualify as sin. But because of what Jesus has done, he says, really, there's only, you know, God says, there's only one thing, really one sin left that's a big problem. Just not believing in Jesus. Because without Christ, you're just in the world spinning. You get Christ, you get forgiveness, you get the Holy Spirit, you get this, you get that, you get eternal life, you get everything. So the only real sin is not just believing it. But who in the world is going to believe it, you know? Wow. But that's what he says. That's what he says. All right. What's the next slide there? So what is it that, this is not necessarily, some of it's in this passage. I went to John 13 to 15. What is it about Jesus that we need to believe? We need to believe in Jesus. And here's four quick things that we end here. First of all, we need to believe that he's our sovereign, our Lord, as it were. Jesus said, you call me Lord, teacher, and Lord, and you're right, because that is what I am. You are my friends, he says in John 15, if you do what I command. Now, by nature, none of us likes to be told how to live. thank you very much. I have the last word in my life. In one sense, we do. We have the last word. God never forces anything on us. So in that sense, we do have the last word. But he's looking for a voluntary surrender to one who should have the last word, and that is God. The one who created us. The one who keeps us alive. The one who loves us and has a purpose for us. He says, I should be the last word in your life. I'm just a little bit higher than you are. Just a little bit. You know, there's only one God in the world, and it's not us. So Jesus said, he's part of the Trinity, he says, well, I'm Lord now. At Philippians, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee eventually will say, I acknowledge that. Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. And that's a wonderful thing. And by the way, you say, oh, an awful thing. No, I got to, because we think of it like obeying the law again. But the problem with the law is you make one mistake and it nails you. Right? But Jesus is not in the nailing business. You start listening to me, I know that 95% of the time you're going to be you're not hearing me and going your own way. Maybe next year it'll be 90%. As far as I'm concerned, I'm happy with that. You're under grace. It's a loving relationship, right? He's in the business of restoring us. The law isn't. He says, one wrong move and the whole thing, you're dead meat. But not Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. And here's a way. Yeah, here it is. The funny thing is, when we get to the place where we say, Lord, I surrender everything to you. We get to that place, and for Christians, it's every so often, right? But as non-Christians, when you enter and say, Lord, here I am. You are, Lord. You deserve my life, and I just give the ultimate control to you. You experience, how many of you experience this, a deep peace when you surrender stuff to God? Have you ever experienced that? There's a deep peace that comes upon you when you let God be God. Does that make sense? But we fight it. The world fights it. And even as Christians, we fight it sometimes. But it's the only way to peace. And look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says, do not worry. Is worry a big problem in this world? Yeah. Stress? Is that a big problem in this world? Yeah. Huge. And it's still a problem with us to some degree, right? Would you agree? Yeah. Because we're still in process. He says, don't worry. Yeah, easy for you to say. Look, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Like, boy, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus said, here it is. You seek first his kingdom, and he's the king of the kingdom, right? Jesus is the king of the kingdom. You seek him for saying, Lord, I'm going to put you first place. Whatever you ask for me, okay, I'm willing to follow your directions. And whatever you allow, Lord, you're in charge. You are Lord. You're sovereign. If you allow some bad stuff to happen to me, okay, I'm not going to get angry at you. There's got to be a reason or a purpose for this, for you allowing it. Jesus said, you seek first my will, surrender to me, and God's righteous, and all these other things, like, oh, what's going to happen? All the circumstances of the future, like, will I have enough food to eat? Will I have enough to drink? Will I have enough to wear? Will I have a house? Do we all worry about these things, or just me? Just you know, listen to a millionaire. If you're a millionaire, you're still worried, right? You're worried about losing your money, right? Doesn't matter. I guess a billionaire these days. Millionaire is nothing, I guess. But anyhow, the thing is, he says, if you surrender to me, don't worry about the future circumstances. I'll have your back. Because I'm Lord. I'm sovereign. You just rest and relax. Listen to my voice. Keep on walking. Does this make sense? When we yield to Jesus as our sovereign and Lord, there is a deep peace and strength that the world does not have, because the world is busy getting their peace by controlling stuff, and you can't control everything. Right? You can't. So there's always a level of anxiety, even when things are going well. There's always a level of anxiety. He says, give it to me. And not only that, he's our servant. I better hurry up here. He's not only our sovereign, but the next slide, it says he's our servant. Jesus said in John 13, I, your Lord and teacher, yes, 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 I am. I've washed your feet. Remember he washed the dirty feet of the disciples? They were too proud to wash each other's feet. And I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. This is my commandment, he said later on. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. It would be an awful thing if Jesus was Lord and he was like a cranky old God says, do this! And don't ask questions, just do this! I won't do it, but you do it. Wouldn't that be awful? But what if he's the type of person that's even more humble than we are? and is willing to serve us and wash our dirty feet when we wouldn't even do it, allowing him else to do it? What if he's even more kind and humble than we are? And what if he says, look, I'm not just telling you to do this. I'm coming to earth, and I'm going to do it, and I just say, follow me. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is not only Lord, but he's leader? Isn't it wonderful? Yeah. It's one thing to be Lord and say, you do this, whatever. But it's one thing when he's Lord and leader. I'll go ahead of you. I'll do it. See, I'll show you. Because that's the way I am. I just want you to be like me. Is God love or what? God is love. What does that mean? It means humble servant. We have a hard time being humble servants, especially to people who irritate us, you know, and movements that are happening that really frustrate us. But everything God wants us to respond, because that's the way he responds, as a humble servant. And number C, he's our sustainer. Remain in me, he says, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Paul says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We talk about constantly staying in touch with Jesus. I hope you do. I hope you have a quiet time. I used to really try hard to get people into a quiet time. Maybe I should again, but it's frustrating. I realize, well, it's not my responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit. I just keep on talking about it and praying about it. And hopefully that people will say, you know what? I'm going to carve out some time in my life every day so I can just spend a little bit of time in God's presence to reflect on some of this incredible truth. Because that's the only thing that's going to give me peace and power and strength. Because my mind, still in this world that we live in, sort of doesn't go there. You leave it, it'll go. And everything in life is around the worldly thinking of me first or control or how dare they do this to me, etc., etc. You need Jesus for that kind of stuff. And you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. So there you are. And finally, he's our Savior. One time bath and an ongoing foot wash. You say, how does Jesus forgive our sins, you know, on the first time basis and on an ongoing basis? I think this sort of tells you, in my opinion, Jesus was showing us something. He was washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, don't wash my feet. This is embarrassing, right? But Peter said, Jesus said, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. A person who has been bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet. What's he saying here? By the way, is he just talking about physical dirt here? No. Because he went on to say, and you disciples are clean, but not all of you. He didn't mean that some of you forgot to take a shower this morning. No, he meant that he's talking about Judas, who was sort of unclean because he was betraying Jesus. This is a physical lesson of spiritual reality, of a physical cleansing lesson of spiritual cleansing. And he says, when you accept me, boom, you are born again. Essentially, you are treated as a clean person. I come and live in your house, in your body. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't change. You don't need to have a bath over and over again when you goof up, because we're always goofing up anyhow, right? But let's realize it says, you walk in the world, your feet will get dirty. And isn't it interesting? Did Peter say, Jesus, I'm so sorry, my feet are dirty. Will you please come and clean it, my feet? Is that what he said? We have no idea how dirty our feet is. We just see surface things here and there. Oh boy, I shouldn't have done that. We have no idea the crud that's in our lives sometimes that Jesus sees. What does he do? He just washes it anyhow. Just realize, because you're my follower, I'm going to keep on washing your feet. And sometimes we realize it, sometimes we don't. But he just keeps on washing them. He says, I want you to act that same way towards each other. When people, we're always offending each other, right? Always hurting each other's feelings. I want you to learn to love to that depth of forgiveness that I love you. Because we all need forgiveness. We need to live a guilt-free life before God that spills over in our sense of acceptance and love and joy and acceptance that we can pass on in our relationship to others. And so, what's the next slide? I think there's one more. Yeah, talking about, you know, how Jesus is our Savior. What's the last slide? Here's the punchlines, right? When Jesus was talking about to the rich young ruler, you must save everything, you must sell everything and follow me, and this, otherwise you can't get into heaven. And the disciples said, what? Then who in the world can be saved? Who in the world can do something? Who can give everything to God and say, you're number one? Who in the world can do that? And Jesus replied, you're quite right. This is impossible for people. You're quite right. But what is impossible for people is what with God? Well, that's only because of the Holy Spirit, you see. And that's why he said in Acts 1:8, just before he was ascended to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling about me everywhere in Jerusalem, etc., throughout the world. Yes, that's the situation now. But don't do it until the Holy Spirit comes, because this stuff is miraculous stuff, and you can't convince people. You can only be a witness because the Holy Spirit is a witness in you, through you, and on the hearts of other people. Otherwise, it's not a possibility. Do we need the Spirit? Yes. Do we need the Spirit? We do. We do. And it's a good reminder for us. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. And thank you for sending the promised Spirit to transform us from the inside out and give us the opportunity, at least, for people that don't know you to have their hearts and minds touched by your incredible love and sacrifice and kingdom love. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to remind us of that, Lord, this week, in the coming weeks, that we might be a good witness in the right way, in the right time, for you. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.